You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
To make a difference for God, you don't need anything more than what you already have. And to be content, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't need anything else either. If you have Jesus Christ, then your basic needs are met. You have everything you need to make a difference for God in the world. So what about you today? Last Sunday we talked about being content, period, and how to be content in life in a true and satisfying way. You need to understand what it means to have a close and fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're going to resort to coping mechanisms like sex and the things that money can buy you in the world. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that the early Christians were doing. Today, I want to talk to you about a problem that gets in the way of contentment. This is a problem. Did you know that your life is not a computer game? Your life is not a computer game, and this is a mistake we often make. We treat it like it is one. In a computer game, you can do whatever you want. In a computer game, you can die, you can lose your life, and do whatever you want. You can even waste your real life sitting around and trying to save your pretend life. But if you really mess up, guess what happens? In some cases, nothing. In other cases, you lose some money, but you can always start again and again and again. But real life is not a computer game, is it? Real life, God places you into it one time. And what you do with that one time really matters. Problem is, we don't live like that. The way that we conduct our lives, it seems like we don't get it. It seems like we actually think our life is like a computer game. We treat it that way. So let's talk about this today. We're going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be explaining what those verses mean. We're going to illustrate what those verses mean with an Old Testament passage. And we're going to apply that truth to our lives. To do that, let me illustrate. Imagine that you have two containers in front of you. One is labeled nice and one is labeled need. And as you go through life, you have to make choices. And I'd like for you to visualize these choices with these buckets in your head. You see, one bucket represents the things that are nice, and the other represents things that are necessary. When you look at things in life, you have to ask the question, is it a nicer thing of life or is it a necessity for life? And that's the game we play every single day, isn't it? Only it has real consequences. Over on this side, we have these buckets. And let's pretend that the blue balls today represent the things that are a need. These are the things that are important. You must have them or you are in trouble. And let's pretend that over here, the red balls represent things that are nice. Now, these are not things that are bad. They're not things that are wrong. These are not wicked or sinful things. These are just the nice things of life. But if you don't have them, you can still survive and make a difference for God. Let me give you some examples. This is a car. Is that, for us, a need or a nicer thing of life? Which is it? That's a tough one, right? It all depends. So I'm going to put one in each bucket. It depends on your life and your culture and your situation, doesn't it? What about this? A cruise to Alaska. Is that nice or is that a need? It's nice, right? Can you die and never have that? Absolutely. This is Bible study. Is Bible study in your personal daily life and other forms at church nice or a need? It's a need. Do you actually live that way? This is something of the past almost, cable television. Is cable television nice or a need? Yes, I would call it nice. Sometimes I would put it in this bucket over here, not nice. But yes, there's plenty that's nice about it, but not a need for sure. Then there is this, church participation in all its many forms, whether it's praying together, serving together, being together, or just doing things together like some of us were doing yesterday. Is that nice? Or is that a need? It's a need, isn't it? And yet, for whatever reason, we often treat it like it's nice, luxury, and optional, but not desperately necessary. What about this one? Clothing. We won't comment on how much clothing, but is it nice or is it a need? You do need clothing, right? And that is
following the faithful words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do need food, you do need clothing, and Paul repeats that we're going to see today. You need clothing, very important in every culture. What about personal prayer? Personal prayer, having regular times in the day and having the regular habit of praying in your everyday life. Is that nice or a need? It's a need, right? Very important. What about a trip to Walt Disneyland, right? Is this nice or is this a need? Which one is it? Nice or need? It is not too hard, right? It's nice. It's very nice. But it's not a need. Doesn't it? You can go to Walt Disneyland. There's nothing wrong with that, right? It's a great, good thing if God enables you to do that. But let's just make sure we know what it is. You've got to put it in the right container. Nice or neat. By the way, you're playing this game every single day of your life, whether you realize it or not. And it's not a computer game. The consequences are real. Food. Is food nice or neat? Don't think too hard. I mean, we could go into all the items on this. Let's pretend they're all good, right? I'm considering cutting this and this out this year to help my budget out, this ice cream. But otherwise, is this nice or a need? Which is it? You do need food. Yes, you do need food. So it's a need. What about evangelism? Going out and telling people about Jesus in your everyday personal life and sometimes with your church. It's need, right? And yet, I guess here's the question. If you really think it's a need, why don't you do it very much? If it's a need. What about this one? A gym membership. Or maybe you just buy one of these things for your living room and it sits there like this for a long time. Is this nice or a need? I mean, bodily exercise has its benefits, right? Has its place. But do you really need a nice gym membership? Well, that's kind of a tough one in some cases, right? I'm going to say it's nice. Maybe in some cases it's a need. What about this one? Healthcare, health insurance. Is health insurance nice or a need? Yeah, that is kind of a need, right? Very important. You need to have some kind of health insurance. What about the next one? What about owning a house? Is it nice or necessary to own your own home? It's a tough one, right? We value this very, very highly. Did Jesus have one? No. Did Peter have one? Yes, he did. And so I think in some cases we can say this, but friends, in some cases we can say this. Because the next question is, do you need to have a place to live? And there are other places that you can live besides a home that you own, right? You need to have a place to live. Do you have to own your home? Well, if Jesus didn't, then maybe I don't have to if I have Jesus. That doesn't mean it's bad. Nice things are good things, but not needed things. What about this one? The iPhone 11. I mean, it has more camera lenses on it than a tarantula has eyeballs. Is this nice or a need? I mean, some of you are over this already, but some of you, whenever this comes out, you can't wait to get your hands on one, even though it costs $1,000 if you look in the contract terms of what you're actually paying. Do you really need Cyclops cameras with three eyeballs on them? It's nice. It's not bad. Sometimes you listen to me and think, I think it's bad. It's not bad. It's just, it's a need. It doesn't go over here. What about this? Or not meddling. Organic food. Organic food. Food that is strictly organic, has no other things attached. Well, I'm going to be very nice today, and I'm going to put a ball in each bucket. I know a lot of people who have lived a very long time and didn't spend money on organic food. Just saying. That is something that we need to stop and think about. All I'm doing is I'm challenging you. I didn't say what that was. That's not my business. But what I am saying is I'm challenging you to think about the decisions every day that you make. It has bigger consequences than you realize, whether or not you're making the right categorical decisions. And we're going to see that. I think you'll be shocked to learn what the Bible says the consequences are of getting this game wrong. It's shocking. Very shocking. What about this one? A sports car. Definitely this, right? Definitely not on some of our lists. What about, and I'm going to meddle with this one too. What about a university education? A university education. Is that nice or is that a need? Nice. That is nice. In some cases, In some cases, it's a need. It all depends. This is not a unilateral thing. Did you know that you can make really good money and meet all of your needs doing a blue-collar trade job? You know that? And you can spend $60,000 on a college education that gets you nothing and a salary that can't even pay it back. Now, I'm glad that my doctors went to university. I don't want them to say I just kind of learned on the job, you know, playing with the little Fisher-Price doctor tools when I was a kid. Now I just work on real people. I worked on my cat, too, in sixth grade. That's not what we want, right? So that's one of these decisions where we at least have to stop and think about it. Why is this so important?
This is more important than you realize. It is so important. Why is it so important, though? And this is a question I think some of us are asking. When none of these choices are sinful, why is it such a big deal that I put them in the right place? Well, it's important because the Bible says it's important. In 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy some things. The book of 1 Timothy is like a user manual for pastors. It is a letter that Paul wrote to a man named Timothy, who is the pastor of a church. And in this manual, sometimes Paul tells Timothy how to behave in his personal life as a man and as a pastor. And in some parts of the book, he tells Timothy what to tell the people in his church that he is pastoring. And the passage we're looking at today is like that one. It is instructions that Paul gave to Timothy about what instructions to give to the people in the pew. And so that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to tell you the instructions that I am told as a pastor from Paul to tell to you. If you don't follow these instructions, the consequences are very, very bad. So the first category of things in life that we need to know about, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is a need in life. Godliness is a God-centered, God-focused life, a God-dependent life. It is learning all you can about God, having a close relationship with God, and letting what you know about God and what you have in your relationship with God actually change the way you live in your everyday life. And that change is not your pastor's job. That is your job. You could take 10 different pastors and put them in this pulpit, and they could tell you the exact same thing. But it's up to you to do something about it. Are you living a God-centered, God-focused, God-dependent life today? Are you living a life that is focused like a laser beam on knowing all you can about God, developing a close relationship with God, and letting that knowledge and that relationship actually change the kind of decisions that you're making every day? That's what it means to have godliness. But there's something else in this passage that is opposite of that, and that is those who desire to be rich, riches. Riches is the nice side of life. It's the other things. It's the things that are not godliness, but they're not bad. Riches. Riches refers to having lots of wealth, which is a steady stream of more and more money, and of the things and experiences that money can buy. These things are not wrong, but they're not necessary either. They're optional. They're okay. They are just nice. But that raises another question. What about food and clothing? You say, if I'm supposed to desire godliness as my number one value in life, and I'm supposed to put riches and everything else over here, and certainly sin is out of the picture, well, what about food and what about clothing? The things that I actually, well, actually those things are important too. After all, if you can't live, you can't be godly. And Paul recognizes that. Let's not be super spiritual. Let's be realistic. God is a God of realism. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, you should be content. There's another place that he says this in 1 Thessalonians.
if you don't provide these things for your own family, you're worse than a wicked person. You're worse than an unchristian person who lives for the world. They at least do that to survive. We should not just blow away and treat like it's nothing and say, I'm going to walk by faith. I don't care if I have food and clothes. No, that is very important. God views that very importantly, because if you can't eat and you can't clothe yourself, you can't live a godly life. Very, very important. It's important that we understand what food and water represents as well. It's not just this legalistic, restrictive, two-word package, a package deal where as long as you have some food and as long as you have some clothing, that's everything you need. This is probably what you would call synecdoche, which is a very fancy word that just means the things that you need to survive, represented by food and clothing. In New York City, I mean, this varies by culture. This varies sometimes by neighborhood. It varies by the country that you live in and all of these different things. We wrestled with this today, right? Is a car a need or a nice thing? Well, in some of our lives, the kind of jobs that we have and neighborhoods we live in, we don't need a car. And we can be very honest about that. Some of us need a car because we don't have quick access to, you know, metro transit and all these kind of things. So it depends on your situation, right, what a need actually is. But then if you need a car, do you need a sports car? No, you don't. You just need some kind of car that works. What do we need in New York City? What are the needs of life? I think you can probably boil it down to four things. One, food and water. Two, clothing. Three, health insurance. And four, what was my other one? Maybe a car. You need to be able to take care of your health, feed yourself, and have a house to live in with clothing. If you can do that and maybe get a car, that really is all that you need. And if you have that, and you have Christ, you are in a very good position to make a very big difference in the world if you can stare at that and say, no, thank you, I don't need anything else. That is the position we all want to put ourselves in, isn't it? But the problem is this. We have a hard time being satisfied with our current situation. Contentment means being satisfied with your current situation if you have food, clothing, health insurance, and Jesus Christ. If you have that, you are set. But we struggle viewing that as enough because we're not happy when we look at Jesus to make up the difference. We feel like we need some other things. Here's what real prosperity is all about. It's not about getting as much money and resources as possible, is it? It's not about getting more and more of what this world has to offer in the nicer side of life. Real gain, real prosperity, real forward progress, real all of this is learning how to identify and satisfy your basic needs so you can live for God and serve others more. So much of our lives and resources are wasted trying to squeeze a lot of nice things into the need bucket, and the things that have to do with God and serving and expanding His kingdom get shoved into the nice bucket and never get done because we're not happy with our needs being met. And when we could leverage our lives to make a much bigger difference for God, we leverage our lives to get more out of this world for ourselves when it wasn't really necessary. You know, Jesus said this too. Jesus said this too. Paul, earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says, make sure that you don't listen to people who tell you that if you are being spiritual, you'll have lots of money. That applies in the personal life, does it? Sometimes in the personal life, we hear a little person on the radio when they have some massive church service down south, and they pack out thousands of people on their auditorium, billions of dollars come to the offering plates, and they don't really talk much about the gospel and sin and Jesus Christ atoning death for our sins and the kingdom of God and the life of carrying your cross. They don't talk about that, but they have lots of money and they have lots of people, and we look at that and we say, you know what, if I was really being godly, I'd have lots of these things. But the Bible doesn't say that, and Jesus never said that. And we do that for churches too. We're going to be tempted to do that as we look at our budget next week at Faith Baptist Church. The connection we make sometimes is, if offerings go down, we are not being good. If we have less money than we had last time, then we're not spiritual. We are not living a godly life. Did you know The church at Jerusalem that started all other churches ended up being the poorest church in the world. So poor that all the other churches, Paul had to help raise an offering to support that church. That wasn't because it was an unspiritual church. It was because that church was facing some real challenges. And in a place like New York City, yeah, we face a lot of real challenges. But that's when we have to ask the question in our personal lives. Am I living my personal life in a wise and godly way, valuing what God values and letting him take care of the rest? That's what this passage is talking about. You see, when God puts you into the world, he puts you into, let's pretend this circle is your life. He puts you into the circle. That's your life. And it doesn't take you long. As you grow as a baby, you become a toddler, you start realizing birthday, Christmas time, and just going to the store with your family, that there are things in this life that you can have and own and possess and enjoy and experience. And all these things in life are grabbing at your attention. And you think that in the scope of your life, the more of these things you can get as you make your way through life, that life will be better for you. And so you begin to value yourself and value life by seeing how much of these things you can gather to yourself and have for yourself, things that are not necessary to be alive and things that do not draw you closer to God. They're just nice. There's nothing wrong with them. But if you put them in the wrong priority list, they become a problem. Why does Paul tell us in this passage it's a problem? Why don't you need all the things that you think you need? Because when you came into this world, you had nothing. And when you go out of this world, you have nothing that you got in this world. The only thing you keep is three things. One, the relationship that you had with God. That's what lasts forever. The people whose relationships with God you helped to strengthen. And three, what you did with what God gave you for his kingdom. It doesn't matter how many upgrades you made to your cell phone. It doesn't matter how many trips you made to Alaska or Disney. It doesn't matter how fancy your car was. If you actually got to own a home, it doesn't matter. Those things are nice, and some people, God gives the opportunity to have those things. Read down later in 1 Timothy 6. We're going to talk about that next Sunday, how to be rich. But we don't need those things. And those things, when you die, everybody comes out of this life as rich or poor as the next person. Here's another neat thing, though. See, Jesus talked about this. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Everything you buy ends up deteriorating. It's called the law of thermodynamics. That's what happens. Sin or entropy, whatever you want to call it, it all goes bad. Instead, don't do this where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here's the amazing thing. Somehow or another, when I work on my relationship with God and make that a priority, when I help other people grow in their relationship with God and make that a priority, and I try to leverage the things that God gives me to make a God-sized difference in the world, somehow or another, all of that turns into actual wealth in God's future everlasting kingdom. I don't know how it works. I don't know if there's some kind of a machine at the gates of heaven that you go up and it processes all of those things. On the other side comes out heaven money. I don't know how it works, but there are actual real riches and wealth that God puts ahead in eternity. And there are Christians that look very poor. There are Christians that have very little to their name, but they have made wise decisions. They have not overlooked their needs. They know that needs are a godly thing to target in life. They do not overlook that, but they know what that is, and they focus whatever they can on godliness beyond that, and they are going to be truly wealthy in eternity. But the people who look like they were getting it all and having the best of this life will go out of this life with nothing but God, if they even know Jesus Christ as Savior. See, Jesus said this. That's why we need to make godliness our number one priority, not in theory, but in practice. See, none of us disagree with what I'm saying. None of us say, that's wrong. I need to get more things in life besides my needs. That's very important. God wants me to get as much as I can. He is second place. None of us would agree with that. That's not what I'm asking in theory. What do you think about what I'm saying? What I want to tell you is it's how you live that makes the difference. Look at your checking account. Look at the way you spend money. Look at your spending history this year. Look at the priorities of how you spent your time day after day after day. And you tell me what was most important. What you could get out of this life or what you can put into the next. you know, you end up sacrificing either way you go. You sacrifice for something or the other. Sometimes when we talk about sacrificing for God, we get the idea that we are being asked to sacrifice something that is hard to do, as though I get to live a regular life or I get to sacrifice for God. But did you know it's not that way? Every day you are sacrificing something. You're either sacrificing God or you're sacrificing for God. And so what the preacher does is the preacher just tries to remind you to make the right sacrifice. You don't want to sacrifice what is of God for the things that are going to get stuck inside the circle of this temporary life. You want to sacrifice those things which get stuck inside the circle of this temporary life for the things that last forever. That's a good and a great deal. Not to mention, it glorifies and honors God, and yet we have a hard time doing that, don't we? We have a hard enough time setting aside a little bit of money every month to prepare for old age when we can't work anymore. We have an even harder time setting aside a lot of our life for eternity that we can't even see. But we need to do it. And that is why Paul told Timothy as a pastor to tell this to the people in the church. Because people in churches don't do this unless they're told. I don't do it unless I meditate and think about it and study on this. I have to think about it myself. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There is a sense that if you make God's priorities your priorities, he makes your basic needs his priority. Are you making God's priorities your priorities? Are you making your basic needs your priority? If you make your basic needs your priority, he has to find someone else to make his priorities their priority. You know, Jesus Christ made your priorities his priority. And he sacrificed everything and looked like he lost everything. That's why he didn't even own a house. You know why? For you. And sometimes in life, we have to make choices that make us look culturally backwards to make a difference in a forwards direction for the kingdom of God. That's real living. And the more people I can persuade as a pastor to live that way, the more difference you'll make in this world for God forever. And I'm warning you, the month of December is a great month to blow it. So I'm trying to put you in a very good place today. That's my heart. That's my prayer. If you make God's priorities your priorities, he makes your basic needs his priority. You ever find that it's hard to meet your basic needs? You struggle to make ends meet. You're trying to pull it off, and it's just not clicking. Maybe you need to rearrange some things and put God first. It's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. I know it's hard to be at church on Sunday. I know it's hard to sit down and have regular time with God of any kind on a daily basis. But if there's nothing I can say or do to make you do that. I can't show up at your house and walk you through that every day. That's your job. You have to want it bad enough. You just want other things too much. And you have to change that. If you are struggling with it, this is a choice you have to make. What happens when you have this problem? Here's the problem. The problem is not having the nice things of life. That's not a problem. God gives some of those things to us. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that later on. That's not the problem. The problem is not having them, but wanting them. Wanting them so badly that you treat them like a need. Write that down. It's not a Bible verse, but it's a biblical thought. Write that down and memorize it. The problem is not having nice things in life, but wanting them. Wanting them so badly that you treat them like a need. Is that true about you? When you mistakenly put nice things in the bucket of what is necessary, you displace God and his priorities. You see, in life, here's what happens. We often, well, I need to own a house. Nothing wrong with it. But sometimes we elevate that above God. We make choices to get there that put God over here. Or we say, you know what, I really need a nicer, fancier car. I'm not saying I'd like one someday. What I'm saying is I need to have one or I haven't lived. I've got to check that off or I'm done. Put that over here. And we start putting these things over here. We go through life and we start putting these things over here. I need this and I need that and I need this and I need that. And we start doing this. And you know what happens, don't you? There's no room for God. There's no resources for God. There's no time for what's really important. And you know what also happens sometimes? We start losing touch with our other basic needs as well. We spend so much money and time working on this and that. We two jobs, three jobs, one credit card maxed out, two credit cards maxed out, health goes bad. We can't even meet our basic needs anymore. What's more, our most basic need of all God.
What about you?
In your life, are you squeezing out what is godly and necessary to get what is nice? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about nice things in the place of what is most necessary. Why is this such a problem? Why am I talking about it? Well, one, because Paul told Timothy to tell people in the church about it. But there's more to it than that. You see, sad, very sad, and bad, very bad things happen when you make the nicer things of life your priority. That's what it says. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. That's what the Bible says. But those who desire, it's a necessity to them to be rich, to have the nicer things of life, fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's what happened. It's a process. It doesn't happen in one day. It doesn't happen in one year. It happens over a period of time. But when it happens, it's sad and it's bad. And I've seen it growing up over the years as a pastor's kid and now a pastor myself. I've seen it happen to people one after another after another. First, you fall into something like a pit. And the word pit, the snare, you fall into temptation and a snare. That's a word that means pit. These are all examples from the Bible. I pulled this word to other places in the Bible. Matthew 12, Luke 6, Luke 10, 1 Timothy 6. It's like a pit or a ditch. In some cases, it's an ambush by robbers. In some cases, like in this one, it's a snare. It's like a booby trap that you step on it and it slings you up into the air. And you're like a wild animal hanging from your legs or your tail, waiting for the predator or the hunter to come by and to take you down and eat you. Well, after that, you develop, and this is interesting, new desires for things that are stupid and foolish. You start wanting things that are nice in life, treating them like they're a need and putting God in the okay category. And then eventually you develop a craving for more things that are not just nice, they're stupid and foolish. I remember when I was a kid, this is a silly illustration, but one day my dad found a Game Boy. And he used to clean buses as a mechanic, and people would leave buses of things behind on the charter buses after their trips, and they'd keep them for a couple weeks. If they weren't claimed, the mechanics could take them. Somebody left a Game Boy. Remember the Game Boy? They left a Game Boy, and Dad brought it home. I loved this Game Boy. We played this Game Boy. It had two game cartridges. But then after that, you have to buy more games, right? You buy more games. And after that, we had to buy this magnifying glass contraption that you stick on top that makes the screen bigger and has speakers and lights that flip out. And it's like a massive 24-inch television screen for a handheld thing. And this is what the world does. You start with one thing, and it's nice, and it's fine, but there's a never-ending trail of breadcrumbs that digs deeper and deeper and deeper into your pocket. You say, well, we're just going to get Amazon Prime this year. Just, you know, $10, $12 a month. Well, we kind of need Netflix, too, because they have this. And we kind of, yeah, well, we need FUBU, because that's got the sports. And, well, now we need Disney Plus. And you see what I'm saying? None of these things are individually wrong and inherent, but it's this breadcrumb trail that leads us into many foolish and then eventually hurtful, painful things. And eventually it starts hurting you financially, start hurting you physically, hurting you psychologically and emotionally and relationally and in other ways. It doesn't happen right away. But what's at the end of this trail of new and crazy desires that end up hurting you? They're unintelligent. At last, you'll sink in the deep end. That's what it says. This means that wasteful spending and destructive habits suck the life out of you, leaving you helpless, unhealthy perhaps, and even dead. It's like when I was a kid. My family was at a hotel and it had a very nice swimming pool, and my parents were just kind of relaxing on the side of the pool, and I was just a little kid, hadn't learned to swim yet, and I was wading around in the shallow section. And I thought, well, let me just step a little bit out. I stepped a little bit out. Water came up a half an inch. So I stepped a little bit out. Water went up, you know, another half inch. Stepped a little bit out, you know. And then all of a sudden, I just keep doing this, and this is what it's like. You start out, oh, I'll skip church a little bit here. I'm not going to spend time with God today because... And if you look at the reasons, it's nice things in life. You're not saying, I'm just going to go commit a bunch of sins. No, it's just the temptations, the cheese on the trap. It's the candy that the child catcher used in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, right? To get those kids into the cage and take them down to the underworld. That's the way it works, nice things. And it lures us out. And I walked out
And I walked out, and I walked out, and I walked out. And I dropped to the bottom of the pool. And I remember that moment as the little air bubbles from the ducks at the bottom of the pool were slowly going up before my very eyes, and I was floating like this in the water. And my dad saw what was happening, jumped in, and saved my life. And that's what I'm trying to do for you today. I'm trying to save your spiritual life, because if you're not careful, you are walking yourself one nice thing after another nice thing after another nice thing right into the deep end of life. That's why pastors are supposed to talk about this, because making the nice things of life your priority is a form of spiritual suicide. That's what chapter 10 is telling us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 said, verse 10 says that when you do this, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil things, which some have strayed from the faith. You actually wander away from what really matters, God, the Christian life. And in the end, because of your greediness, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows, and that is a word that means you impale yourself. Let me give you an Old Testament illustration of what that means. How many of you know King Saul? King Saul in the Old Testament was like other kings. Kings and soldiers who would kill themselves by falling on their swords. It's a very kind of depressing way to die. There's nothing heroic or glorious about this kind of death. You see, King Saul, if you look all the way back in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 4, was near the end of his reign as king. God was done with him. And Samuel told Saul, there's a battle coming up, and you're going to lose. Your boys are going to go out. They're going to die. You're going to lose this battle. And Saul said, oh, no, I'm going to win this battle. And he took the sword that he believed would bring him success and prosperity in battle. But as the battle wore on and he observed the battlefield, he realized he had lost. And the next thing going on was the enemy was so persuaded that it was over, they were going right for the king of Israel, Saul himself, and they were going to kill him or capture and torture him, which is what they would do to the losing kings. And so what did Saul do? The very thing that he thought would bring him success fell on it and impaled himself and died a suicidal death on the sword he thought would bring him victory. That's what we do in our lives, friends. We follow the breadcrumb trail, the things we think will bring us satisfaction in life, when the trail actually goes that way. It's God. And as long as your needs are met, you follow that road. And yes, you might miss out on some of these nice things. And guess what? You end up finding God actually has a way of giving you some of those nice things, and you didn't expect them. Friends, that's what we need to realize sometimes when you look at other believers, that God has given them nicer things than you have. They didn't always go after those things. Sometimes those people are people that devoted themselves to godliness and to sacrificial living for his kingdom, and God added those nice things to them. They could care less. They could come, they could go. They don't care, but they enjoy them because they know God gave them to them. They didn't sacrifice anything to get them. But we sacrifice to get the nice things. We sacrifice God. Let God give you the nice things and sacrifice those for him. Until we do that, we're not able to make the difference God wants us to make. How does this happen? We're going to close with some illustrations of how people pierce themselves through with many sorrows. There's the college student. This is the college student. This is the person who grew up in church and went through church, and they get to college and start making a little money to go to college, and they got their classes and the exams, and they reason in their mind that I'm going to put God in the nice category for the next 4 or 5 years of my life. I'll get back to him afterwards. And they go through that process, and it's very reasonable, right? They have to get a job. They have to get an education. But at the end of it all, they end up losing their godly habits. They end up losing their desire for God. It gets very dim. And they lose their godly friends. And they develop a different value system. And even if they begin to kind of come to at the end, they're a little afraid to go back to church. They feel out of touch. And so they struggle with that. It doesn't always happen very dramatically at first at that stage of life, because it's a whole long list of things to come yet in life, but you can begin to see the warning signs then. Keep God first at that stage in your life. Keep making the tough choice. Keep being the college student who'll take a B instead of an A to be at church. Be the college student who's the person who is faithfully serving God and spending a little more time in the Word each day instead of just trying to cram for that exam or go to that fraternity party so that you can be in. Put God first at that stage in your life, or you begin to follow the path of the trap. Then there's a single professional who gets to that stage of life. This is the single professional, the freelancer, the entrepreneur, who leaves Christ in the background, attending church on rare occasions to save his conscience when convenient. And when this person focuses on accumulating more money, traveling the world, climbing the corporate ladder, and enjoying the many experiences of life as possible before she gets too old to do them, when it's all said and done, even more, she's disconnected from God. And even then, not quite sure who her real friends are anymore. She has a trail of friends who've come and gone with the money and experiences that she's had, but no real lasting relationships, and hasn't yet, even in the prime of her life. The Bible says, give to God the strength of your youth. And yet we give the world the strength of our youth to try to get as much as we can in the can before we can't. That's the single professional. There's the young married couple. And this is the couple that has valued marriage. Amen to that. Sometimes we don't even seem to be very interested in that. God values marriage. It's actually probably a need in most cases. We need to treat it like that in most cases. But this young married couple often is too busy for God, trying to build up those savings, trying to get ahead, pay off the college debts, try to move forward in life. And they're so busy that they still don't have time for church. They still don't have time for God. And they really can't allocate many resources to God yet because they haven't retired or their business hasn't taken off yet. And all of these things are in their mind. And so they are, they're reasoning, we're going to be okay, but we want to do this, we want to do that, we want to get all these things in before we have kids. But then what they don't realize is oftentimes they lose their marriage before they even have kids. They lose their closeness with each other. They don't have time with God, and the foundation is already crumbling. And sometimes they split before it even gets started. And that's when the piercing and the penetration of the sorrow really begins. They look back over their life and they realize, I'm spinning my wheels. I'm blowing my life. I'm wasting my resources. I haven't done anything major for God yet, and I'm halfway done with my existence. You go to bed with bad dreams sometimes, and you wake up with this sense of emptiness and longing and loneliness, and yet you're afraid to really kick it into gear for God. You're not sure if that's going to work out. There's the married couple with kids. This is when, right, we thought we were going to kick it in, right? But this is when it gets harder. It gets harder. It gets harder. You have one kid, you have two kids, three kids, four kids, five kids, and you stop at six because that's about it. But it's not easy, but you have to keep God first. But we say, well, I want my kids to have all these experiences. I want every one of my kids to have karate lessons and judo lessons and jujitsu. They have to have all three of them. They have to be football and baseball and basketball. They have to get all the extracurricular classes. They need to have brand new clothing from the Gap store. I do not want them wearing used clothing. And I want them to have all the nicer toys, the latest sound system, game system, everything system when it comes out. I want them to not feel left out. I want them to have the best that this world has to offer. And we break our backs sometimes, literally, to make that happen. And then we say, you know what, we'll show up every now and then with our kids to church. We'll do what we can. We're just kind of really busy. And we're shocked when our kids grow up and they only want the things of this life. Because that's what we valued and modeled for them. And we did it thinking we were being good parents. And we're committing suicide by not valuing God. Friends, you do miss out on things. My kids do miss out on things. And we're okay with that. Because we want to make a difference for God. What about you? What about you? Don't be too busy. Put God first. Then there's the senior retired couple. This is the couple that, well, they finally reached the stage of life where it's all done. Now they can just freely serve God of the resources, their time, and their energy. The problem is, they don't have any energy. They've trusted their resources so much, they don't know how to stop doing that and giving them. It's scary to them. And then when they go to church, they feel disconnected because they don't have any real relationships there. And everyone looks at them like, who are you? And you raise your hand and say, I'm suffering, or I have this physical problem. It's just information, just like another news feed on a Twitter account. People aren't really taking that seriously. Why? Because they don't know you.
You've never invested in their lives. You never sacrificed anything for them. You never spent time. You're not hardly ever even there. It's that senior couple who has spent their life investing in people, in their family, in their spouse, in their kids. Spiritual investment, being at church, getting involved, getting out the gospel. I mean, I would love every single person in this church to have the opportunity to see someone get baptized because you spent the time to witness to them and guide them to that place. If you haven't done that, you haven't lived. Who's going to heaven because you got them there? If not, is it because you don't have money? Is it because you don't have time? Why not? Why isn't that happening? Why is that not so important to you that you're doing whatever you can to see that happen? You are doing something for other things that aren't needs. But you get to that stage of life and you feel disconnected. And then you try to squeeze in a few more Alaskan cruises. There's nothing wrong with some of those things. That you should do some of those things at that stage in your life if God allows you. But don't feel you need them. And live like you're voraciously trying to get it all in at the end before you go. And you have to leave it all behind. That's the time to make maximum difference. Not to sit around for everyone to feel sorry for. But if you get to a place where you don't have energy and time, you're stuck at home, you're stuck in a nursing home or something like this, the person who made wise, godly choices throughout life, there's people visiting them, calling them, there for them, their kids, their church family, their neighbors, saved and unsaved, because you were there for them when it was hard. Don't lose sight of that. It's okay to go broke and poor spiritually as far as this world is concerned, meeting your needs and serving God early in life. It pays dividends more than any other of the nicer things. What about you? Let's just get a couple more in. There's the businessman. The businessman who decides that his promotions and his raises and his salaries are good for the family, and so he sacrifices his family to get them. And then he wonders why the presents and the money and the college paid for by dad doesn't win their hearts. And they go on and they never come back again.
Why?
He made a wrong value choice. Got it in the wrong bucket. There's the couple who emigrates to the United States, and we see this in America. There's nothing wrong with emigrating to America, but sometimes the motivation is off. We reason, I've heard it, we came here so that we can worship God freely with our hearts and not be persecuted for our faith. We had to raise our children in an environment where they could follow God. But we come, and we try to get the best job we can, and we try to live in the nice neighborhood that we can, and we try to give them the best school that we can, and give them everything that we can because we couldn't get it back in our other country, and we end up proving that we didn't come here for God. We came here for gold. And we wonder why our kids don't care about us when they grow up. They're more interested in their American friends. Why they're not interested in our culture. They're not interested in our family. They're not interested in these things. All they want is more of the stuff that mom and dad are obviously taking so important. But God, the reason they say they came, is not in the picture. And then they start showing up at church later in life to try to get the church to fix the problem that they have missed for many years. And sometimes it's too late. That is the kind of stuff that Paul is talking about. It looks good and noble on the front end, but in the end, it's like impaling yourself. The things that were so important to you become painful, and they go away. There's a stay-at-home wife who's always buying new furniture, rearranging, redecorating, buying new paint, shopping for all sorts of things she doesn't need, salving her conscience because she bought them all on sale. But she never tithes. She never is at anyone's house helping, serving, visiting, meeting needs. She's never doing any of those things. She's just there for herself. There's the small business owner who gives people bad deals, doesn't report her income, violates tax laws to get ahead, and reasons, well, the government's bad anyway, disobeying what the Bible says. In the end, this person loses everything that they gained. When the IRS audits their records, their clients move on to other providers, leaving them with a house, a building, equipment they can't afford, and every restaurant and store they walk into, there's someone they ripped off. And they wonder why they don't have friends. No one wants to be their friend. And they look at everybody as a client and a customer, not as a Christian brother and sister. And there's the dreamer and the visionary who gambles to make a fortune, hoping never to work again, always chasing the latest, greatest idea. I will be the next Einstein, the next Bill Gates, only to keep on plunging deeper into debt, wasting resources and losing trust with family and friends. It's not too late. 1 Timothy chapter 6 can be reversed by God's grace in 2021.
Here's how it works. Sit down. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down with your parents and your children. And if you're not any of those things, sit down with a Christian brother or sister in this church. Sit down. Scan the choices that you make. Look at your budget. Look at your resources. Look at the way you spend your time. And then look at 21
and make some tough choices. Sit, scan, and make some tough choices in 2020. My mind is already in 2020. I'm working on this 2020 budget. 2020. I can't come to all of your houses and do this. God has to do this. You got a spouse, do it with him. Do it with her. You got a friend at church, do it with them. You got parents, sit down and do this with them. And try to figure out, how can I identify my basic needs, make God my number one priority in practice, not in theory, and then put the nicer things of life where they belong so I can make a maximum difference with what I have for the kingdom of God. That's all. And those who make those tough choices, I promise you one thing, God's going to do great and wonderful things for your life. Those who don't, you're going to follow the breadcrumb.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.